I have an unusual subject tonight. It's not a subject commonly dealt with in an ordinary public worship service. It's one of those things that's discussed by almost everyone who expresses an opinion about religion but knows nothing about it. A subject discussed quite often when men get together after going to church on Sunday morning or before going to church on Sunday morning. If you'll open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 3, third chapter of the book of Ephesians, verses 7, 8, and 9, I want to talk to you about God's preachers. That's my subject, God's preachers. Their authority, their attitude, and their ambition. Their authority, their attitude, and their ambition. With all God's preachers, their authority, their attitude, and their ambition is exactly the same. With all men called, gifted, and sent of God to preach the gospel. Now you may ask yourself, Brother Don, why are you preaching to us about preachers? We're not preachers. That's a good question. And I recognize it as a good question. And tell you hurriedly that I much prefer not to deal with this subject in any public forum. I recognize something of my failures and my shortcomings as a preacher. And my soul cries out to God continually in repentance for those failures and those shortcomings. I never preach without a terrifying sense of inability and unworthiness. As I prepare to preach, I never do so without that same terrifying sense of inability and unworthiness. I don't take the business lightly. I often have folks say, somebody hearing that sermon again, you haven't heard the sermon again from me. You may have heard the same outline, same text, haven't heard the sermon again from me. I just don't give out stuff that I haven't prepared. I just don't do it. And I'm conscious of the general contempt people have for preachers, myself included. Gospel preachers I love, I admire, and I promote. I thank God for them. I pray for them. I do everything I can to promote them and their ministries. I think highly of them and speak highly of them. But preachers in general, I have a tough time just being nice to them. They're utterly contemptible. Men who lie about God and lie to the souls of men and lead folks to hell and do so for their own gain, I have a tough time just being pleasant in their company. I also recognize that you who are hearing me right now will be tempted of the devil not to pay too much attention to my words, because you're not preachers. I pray God will prevent that. I'm bringing this message to you for these reasons. I'm fully convinced God would have me to do so. We've come to that place here in Ephesians chapter 3 in the process of going through this epistle where this subject is dealt with. And obviously, God the Holy Ghost has put things in this book dealing with this matter of God's preachers, dealing with it clearly, dealing with it pointedly in numerous passages of Scripture, because he intends for the church of God to know something about what's involved in the work of the ministry, in the things entailed in the burden of the word of the Lord, the things that are that concern those men who minister to your souls for the glory of Christ. The Spirit of God would have you to have a proper appreciation and high esteem for those ascension gifts of Christ to His church. I haven't said that sufficiently for it to register with you. Gospel preachers are the ascension gifts of Christ to His church. The Son of God lived and died and rose again to give you men to preach the gospel to you. If that ever grips your soul, you will never cease to give thanks to God for His mercy. The Spirit of God would have you to know as much as you can possibly know about the men themselves and their labor for your souls, that you may esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. Churches who love and highly esteem their pastors are at peace. They labor together in the cause of Christ. They just find a way to overlook things that might otherwise cause them just not to be able to get along. Like soldiers in a battle, they have something far more important than themselves to consider. They have something far more important than themselves to give themselves to. They have a cause more important than them. They have a nation more important than them. The cause is the cause of Christ. The nation is the Israel of God. That's more important than me. That's more important than you. The cause is the glory of Christ in this generation. That's more important than you. That's more important than me. And God's people recognize it. Churches who despise God's gifts to them, churches who despise the pastors, are never at peace. Never. Never. I've watched it around the world. I've watched it for 45 years. Churches who highly esteem God's gift to them labor together in peace. Churches who don't never enjoy that peace and never labor together. All right, let's look at our text. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. Paul says, whereof, that is concerning this dispensation of the grace of God given to me, I was made a minister. The word is a servant. I was made a servant, a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God. God made me a steward in His house, to whom He trusted the dispensation of the grace of God. He did this by the effectual working of His power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. God's preachers, their authority, their attitude, their ambition. There's no greater subject or work in the world for men to consider than this matter of gospel preaching. There's not a thing in this world of greater weight, of greater responsibility, of greater privilege than the preaching of the gospel. It's the highest, noblest work there is. Each time I stand in the pulpit, I stand here in the name of God to proclaim the gospel of God to undying immortal souls who soon must meet God in judgment, knowing that if God speaks by me, what I have to say is going to make a difference with you. That's a weighty, weighty, weighty responsibility. And that's a great, great, great delight. I wouldn't trade places with anybody in the world. Oh, how I thank God for His mercy, for His grace in saving me by His grace and making me a preacher of the gospel. Of all people, me. To me, He's given this trust. The work of the ministry is great. It requires all of a man. All of it. All of it. I was just talking to a young man just recently concerning what this requires. Everything. Everything. That means your wife gets leftover time and your family gets leftover time. Leftover care and leftover attention. These things must be given to the cause of Christ. Everything. The preaching of the gospel requires all of a man. But all of a man is not sufficient. Our sufficiency is of God. I ask you, every time you think of me, to pray for me. Uphold my hands in this work, realizing that your pastor is nothing but a weak, sinful man. Pray for me. But not just for me. Pray for those men God has raised up in this generation, gifted and sent forth to preach the gospel. I do the best I can to make you know as many as I possibly can, and not just be aware of them. I want you to know them and love them, pray for them, and let them know you love them and pray for them. For there's pastors in this country, pastors in another country, our missionaries faithfully laboring on the field. Pray for them. And pray that God will be pleased in this day to raise up and thrust out laborers into His vineyard for the preaching of the gospel of His grace. The history of God's church is written around the men who stood where I stand tonight. The history of God's church is written around the men who occupy her pulpits. When the pulpit has been strong, the church has been strong. When the pulpit has been dedicated, the church has been dedicated. When the pulpit has been faithful, the church has been faithful. When the pulpit has been weak, careless, unfaithful. The church has been weak, careless, unfaithful. That's the importance of the work God's placed in the hands of His servants, gospel preachers. Oh, what a blessing. God has been pleased to send forth His Word into this place and send forth His Word into other places around the world. And yet, there are multitudes of places where there's no place to worship God, where there's a famine for the hearing of the Word of God. I hear from people regularly, some from large, rich, bustling cities, some from out-of-the-way, nowhere places, where they have no place, no place to go, gather with God's people, sat in God's house, and hear God's Word. Church buildings everywhere, the worship of God nowhere. Preachers everywhere, the ability to hear from God nowhere. Oh, how we ought to cherish the blessed privilege God has given. Now let's look at Paul's description of his ministry. And remember, Paul is not writing here just from himself about himself. Paul is writing by the inspiration of God the Holy Ghost, faithfully describing for us his ministry, his attitude, his authority, his ambition as God's servant. But he does this because God the Holy Spirit is here conveying to us the attitude and the ambition, the authority of every faithful gospel preacher. God the Holy Spirit is here teaching us what this work of the ministry is. First, let's look at their authority. Let me show you that God's preachers are men under God's authority. Look with me to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7. Whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of His power. God's preachers are men who have a heavenly commission. Men sent from God with a mission. Men sent from God with a mission. you hear folks who are belittled and derided because they think they have a messianic mission. That Sung Young Moon, what's the fellow down there having drinking Kool-Aid? Jim Jones. They have a messianic commission. They have a messianic work to do. And they say those fellows are dangerous. You know what? You're right. You're exactly right. You can't stop them. You can't control them. You can't manipulate them. They have a messianic mission. Those men who do not preach the gospel of God's grace are dangerous to your soul. And they only think they have a messianic commission. God's servants, doesn't matter how old or how young, doesn't matter how smart or how illiterate, doesn't matter how well trained or how untrained they are, God's servants know themselves to be men on a messianic mission. They have God's authority. That means you can't hire them, and you can't fire them, and you can't control them. But they're uncontrollable by anybody except God. Not controlled by circumstances, not controlled by men, but they are called, made, and gifted of God. Gospel preachers are made by God. They don't make themselves. Sadly. Most preachers make themselves preachers. And it's obvious that that's the case. Most preachers make their own way and open their own doors, and they convince themselves that God's put them in the work. I say to young men, Brother Cody's sitting here, I say to young men all the time, you wait. If God's called you to this work, God will put you in the work. If you put yourself in the work, you put yourself in trouble, misery, and heartache. Don't do it. No man can make himself a preacher. No man can make another man a preacher. No Bible college, no seminary, no amount of training can make a preacher. Men are made preachers by the gift of God's grace. There's nothing in a man's past life that qualifies him to be a preacher, and nothing that disqualifies him. Isn't that wonderful? Nothing that qualifies him, nothing that disqualifies him. I listened to a young man in Ordinary Grace's graduating class the other night and had hopes that maybe that he worshiped God, knew God. I was impressed, just impressed with the way he spoke. But that doesn't seem to be the case. They know the gospel of God's grace. He said, well, boy, he make a preacher. The one talking to you, when he got out of high school, couldn't hardly talk. Couldn't hardly read. He could talk all right, but couldn't read a bit. And certainly couldn't speak much. No, nothing about a man's past qualifies him. And nothing about his past disqualifies him. This man, Paul, had been a blasphemer and a persecutor. Who had ever thought about him preaching the gospel? The faith he sought to destroy, he now promotes and builds. William Huntington, that man so greatly used of God in his day, had been a vile adulterer, a base, profligate man all his life till God saved him. John Newton, his mother taught him all she could before God took her out of this world, prayed for him, taught him the hymns, taught him scriptures, and he was just a boy when she died. And he spent the rest of his days on a ship and his adult life as a slave trader until God saved him by his grace. And Don Ford, he was Don Ford until God saved him by his grace. Gospel preachers are God's servants, made God's servants. Being God's servants, they are men under God's authority. They're not June bugs on a string. They walk in this world with confidence and with boldness and with courage, not because they're strong men, not because they're confident men, not because they're courageous men, because they're God's men, and they know it. Such a man was Moses. They delight to serve God. They're men who serve the interest of Christ's kingdom for the glory of God and the salvation of sinners. As God's servants, God's preachers are called pastors. They rule the church of God. Paul admonishes us twice in the book of Hebrews chapter 13 to obey them that have the rule over you. They rule the church of God, but not by brute force, not by some power of their own. They rule the church of God just as a man is required by God to rule his own house. They rule the church of God by the word of God and by the spirit of God. They do so with gentleness and with patience. They do so, however, with confidence and with consistency. They will not back up. They will not give over the rule of God's house to another man. They just will not do it. They give themselves to the work, and they faithfully labor in the work. The pastor, the apostle tells us, is a man gifted for the work of the gospel. God gifts men for the gospel, certainly in these ways. He gives a man a desire to preach. He that desireth the office of a bishop desireth a good work. But that desire to preach is not just the desire to stand up here and talk to folks and impress people. That's the last thing. It's a desire to serve the cause of Christ for the good of men's souls and the glory of God. It's a desire to serve His kingdom. It's a desire to make men know God's Son. Not only does God give men whom He calls a desire for the work, He gives His servants understanding in the Scriptures. Do y'all remember when Brother Frank Hall first came among us? It's only been, 9 years ago? Frank came here and he had been a wild fella. I mean, he wouldn't mind me telling you that. And he sat back there like a sponge. I mean like a sponge. Shelby reminded me that I needed to be patient because I'd get aggravated with it. I told Frank this. He'd ask questions and ask questions and ask questions. And just take it and everything. Just take it in. But my soul, how God taught that young man. How God taught him. God gives men who are gifted for the ministry understanding in this book. Understanding in the book. So that they just grab it. And you grab it. Because God calls the book to grab them. And He gives them the ability to explain and communicate the things written in this book. I have a dear friend. I went to college with him. He's a very, very dear friend. And he tried his best to be a preacher. He did. He's smart as a whip. And he could sit right here and talk to you one-on-one about anything in his book and make good sense. But somehow or another, when he get up here, he'd say 2 + 2 = 2.5. I mean, he just flat could not put 2 and 2 together and make it come out and make any sense. Is that so? You couldn't do it. Why? Because God hadn't gifted him. God didn't gift him to do it. Nothing he said made any sense. If a man's gifted of God to preach the gospel, he's got God's message. When you sit and listen to it, when it gets done, you say, yeah, there it is. You almost think to yourself, I wonder why I didn't see that before. That's just plain. That's exactly right. That's the reason God gives men gifted to preach to you, to give you understanding in His Word. And those men have the ability to do so. They are apt to teach. Apt to teach. That means they have not a natural ability. They have a God-given ability to teach you the things of God. As Paul was a sinner saved by the grace and power of God, so every man called and sent of God to preach the gospel first knows the power of God and the grace of God in the overwhelming experience of the new birth. He's born again. He's called of God to Christ and called of God to fill this work as a preacher of the gospel. If a man's God's servant, he's aware of that fact. He's aware that God's called him and God's gifted him. He may, indeed, he probably is hesitant, reluctant about many things concerning himself, but he knows this is what God has for him. All right, second. I want to show you the example Paul gives to all preachers concerning their attitude toward this blessed work of the ministry. As God's preacher, Paul had an attitude that was just exactly right, regarding the work of the ministry. Look at verse 8. Unto me. This is how I read that. I circle it with a huge red marker and underscore it and put stars all around it. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now here are four things about the attitude of God's servants. Number one, God's preachers, like Paul, truly think little of themselves. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. This was Paul's truthful, honest confession to these Ephesian saints and to us of his opinion about himself, the least of all saints. How could he say that? How could he say that? He wrote in 1 Corinthians, he said, I didn't come behind any of these men in labors, in knowledge, in revelation. He said, I've done more than all of them. And he wasn't bragging. He was just saying, that's what I've done. But he speaks of himself, giving an honest opinion of himself. He says, I'm the least, less than the least of all saints. What can he possibly mean? This man understood that he had wasted his life wishing himself accursed from Christ. He had spent all his life blaspheming and persecuting Christ and his church. Paul knew God had forgiven him. He was fully aware of it. But he could never forgive himself. These days, self-serving, ignorant men who claim to be preachers tell you you've got to forgive yourself. And they try to get some kind of Freudian psychology working. You've got to forgive yourself. Forgive yourself. How on earth are you going to do that? Forgive yourself for what you are, what you know you are, what you've done, what you know you've done, what you do, what you know you do. Oh, no. Oh, thank God for His forgiveness. Don't ever even pretend to try to forgive yourself. If you do, you're faking it. That's just not so. Paul recognized, oh, wretched man that I am. This man, keenly aware of his gifts, keenly aware of God's superabundant grace, lived incessantly with a devil in him, for which he earnestly prayed three times, God, take this from me. And the Lord Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you, live with it. The longer he walked in the company of the Son of God and his people, the lower his opinion of himself became. He was like John, who said, He must increase, but I must decrease. Someone pointed out that Paul's growth was like this. When he was a young believer, he said, I'm less than the least of all the apostles. Later on, he said, I'm less than the least of all saints. And just before he left this world, he said, I'm the chief of sinners. Oh, Spirit of God, give me day by day greater, clearer revelations of Christ in His greatness, His glory, and His grace, that I may have clearer understanding and knowledge of myself, that He may constantly increase and I constantly decrease in my own eyes. Second, like Paul, God's preachers think very highly of God's saints. Paul had a low opinion of himself, and he had a very high opinion of his brothers and sisters in Christ. A very high opinion of the family of God. Those two things always go together. They always go together. Men and women, men or women, who think highly of themselves always find a way to say something to you to make you think lowly of somebody else. They always do. I don't mean to be talking. I don't mean to be telling tales. You've heard that nonsense. They intended it. The purpose was to make Don look good and Joe look bad. That was the intention. That was the purpose for the gab, for the talk, for the gossip. Those two things always go hand in hand. Men who think highly of themselves think lowly of you. Men who think lowly of themselves and think highly of Christ think highly of Christ's people. They're people loved of God, chosen of God, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, called by God the Holy Spirit, precious in His sight. They are men and women without sin, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in God's sight. And God's people look at one another just like that. He's my brother! Well, don't you see what it's all about? No, let's cover that up. Let's cover that up. Now, I don't want to look at that. No, I don't want to see that. I'm not going to look at that. I'm not going to discuss it with you. We'll take a blanket going backwards and cover up his nakedness. Why? Because Christ says he is the most beautiful thing in the universe. Christ says she's the most lovely one in all the world. Read the Song of Solomon and see if that's not what he says about his church. And he says it because it's so. Therefore, God's people learn to esteem one another very highly in love for Christ's sake. This man, Paul, very lovingly thought of the congregation he served. He was delighted. God made me a man to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Well, let's think about that a little bit. He wasn't raised to think very highly of that. He was raised as a Pharisee. And the Pharisees of all Jews looked upon us Gentiles as dirty, filthy, stinking dogs. Just dogs. I know folks today like dogs in their house, and dogs in their bed, and dogs on the kitchen table. But in those days, dogs were critters that stayed outside, and you didn't have much to do with them. That's just the way it was. They were dirty animals. They were considered by the law to be dirty animals. Now, please don't mistake me. I like dogs, especially if they're mine. They were dirty animals. And the Jews looked at them as dirty animals. Paul said, God's been so gracious to me. He sent me to spend my life in a dog pen, preaching to dogs. James, his brother James, he was pastor of the big city church, First Baptist Church in Jerusalem. Peter, that man, that lowly fisherman, he was the apostle to the circumcision, to the high, the mighty, the refined Jews, Paul. Paul was sent to preach the gospel to the dogs of the Gentiles. And he said, this is a great grace. God's given me this. Oh, how he rejoiced to preach the gospel of God to the ignorant masses of dirty, vile, abominable, filthy, ungodly, immoral, idolatrous Gentiles. To bring Christ's sheep from the Gentile dog pen back into the sheepfold of his free grace. Read the first chapter of Romans, then you'll see what the Gentile world was like. I said all that because I want you to understand I love to see preachers fall in love with the place of their calling. Preachers who despise the place where God's put them never do anything worth looking at, let alone talking about. They're always looking for something else, something better. Not God's servants. God's servants love the people for whom God made them. God weds them together. He weds them together. Several years ago, I was over preaching Brother Todd, and he had the difficulty with his esophagus and had to have surgery. And I preached for him several weeks on Wednesday night. And one Wednesday night, he came in the back just before service, just before I got in the pulpit. I was already sitting up on platform. And when he came in, a couple of folks spotted him. He hadn't been there in weeks. Nobody was expecting him. You may have been there. I don't remember. That the whole congregation just stood up with tears of joy. What have done that? Clap. Giving thanks to God, our pastor's back, and he's healthy. That's what I'm talking about. God's people and God's servants are wedded together. Number three, God's preachers, like Paul, think very highly of their work. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. God made me his servant. Imagine that. This man, this preacher, had a very clear understanding of what God sent him to do. He sent him to preach. Preachers are preachers. They're not social workers. They're not party goers. They're not ambulance chasers. They're not politicians. They're preachers. They're preachers. God's called them to preach, and that's what they devote themselves to. They keep to their work, and they give themselves to the work. They're preachers, nothing else. I read a brief biographical sketch of a preacher. It's been a few years back. And read about his grandson, who was one of the men who gave a eulogy at his funeral. His grandson was just a teenager, but he admired his granddaddy. And I can't remember exactly the words he used, but this is what he said. He said, my grandpa didn't play golf, and my grandpa didn't go to ball games. He said, in fact, my grandpa probably wouldn't know which end of the bat he used to hit the ball with. My grandpa wasn't a carpenter. My grandpa wasn't a painter. My grandpa was just one thing. He was a preacher. All he knew was preaching. All he did was preach. And he was the best preacher that ever was. That's what God's servants do. They preach. They preach the gospel relentlessly. And fourth, this man Paul and God's servants had the highest possible thoughts of their subject, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. God's servants are sent to make Christ known, to preach the riches of Christ, the glory of Christ in all His person and work, to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Until I find a message more glorious than Christ crucified, more needful than free grace, more delightful than infinite mercy, more comforting than absolute forgiveness, more assuring than perfect righteousness, more compelling than redeeming blood, more hopeful than heavenly glory, more joyful than infinite, immutable love of God in Christ, until I find a message higher than this, I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Christmas Evans said, "The flame of Calvary's love is intense. Let it burn brightly in the pulpit." And those men who are called, gifted, and sent of God to preach the gospel of God's free grace all have one ambition. Look at verse 9. To make all men see. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Oh, that's our work. To make men see the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of our Lord's person and work, the mystery of His accomplishments of righteousness and redemption for us, to make all men see. Wherever we go, wherever God opens the door, to make men see this mystery. Oh, God calls sinners here tonight to see the mystery of the incarnate God, our Savior. The mystery of redemption accomplished by our substitute. The mystery of free, full forgiveness by the free grace of God and the precious blood of your dear Son. God, give us grace to our dying breath. God, give us grace to our dying breath to put our hearts and our shoulders together to this work, to make all men in this generation see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, maybe He'll use us to that end. Amen.